Well, welcome once again to Graceway Baptist Church. And as we get our Sunday school lesson ready, I know some of you watch this because you can't be with your class. Thank you for doing that, by the way. And some of you are working on this, diligently trying to figure out what in the world am I talking about when I put my notes out. And that's part of the reason that we record this, so you at least have some idea of what I'm thinking, because it's very difficult to follow along sometimes with somebody else's thoughts. And hopefully this is a help and a blessing and an encouragement. And I pray that you are not only getting ready to teach, but you are also spiritually fed, and this is a spiritually profitable time for you. And I do want to say thank you, and I appreciate you. Now, we move on after the last lesson that we called Hard to Believe, when Abraham and Sarah are confronted with their lack of faith. We move to another section that's a little bit difficult, and we've entitled this, The God Who Judges Nations. The God Who Judges Nations. Now, we know about nations. We live in a nation, and nations are certainly much more developed than they were back in the time of Abraham, right? They didn't always have nations back then. They had regions and tribes. And usually a king was a king not so much over land, but over the people that were in that land. He was king over certain tribes of people and ethnicities of people. And as time went by, that came to include the land because, I mean, if you have, like Israel had 12 tribes, and they would have later on in history a king like Saul or David or somebody like that. Well, to protect the tribes, it meant you protected their resources. You protected the people in the tribe. You protected the possessions of the tribe, the livestock, the crops, all of those kind of things, or the people would die. And so that led to this tribe belongs to, or this land belongs to this tribe, and we are going to conquer your land so we can have your water or pasture or precious metals or livestock or whatever it may be. And you're not going to get ours because we need it for our families and our livestock. And you can see that with depraved human beings, how that could develop into what we have today, where we actually draw maps out and we have boundaries. This is ours and this is yours. And we'll stay off of your land, you stay off of ours. Think about all the wars that have gone on in Europe. Europe is relatively small compared to the United States. And even though we have boundaries with our states and different state laws and governments and everything like that, with the exception of the Civil War, we don't fight with each other over that. And sometimes we go to court and settle things. But Europe, over the centuries, they go to war time after time after time after time after time over different things, because their land is limited, their resources are limited, and they're always looking for something else and something more. Well, all of this took a lot of time to develop. And so in Abraham's day, it's not as developed as it is now, and they don't think of it in the same way as they do now. But God is watching. And as God is watching, we find that there's a particular city, a city-state, we would say, called Sodom, and another one called Gomorrah. And at the end of this time, when these angels and the Lord give the prophecy about the birth of Isaac, then we find that they have other things to say. So here in the introduction, some things we learn about God from this passage. Number one, God judges nations with righteousness and justice. Number two, God may be merciful to a nation for the sake of the righteous remnant. And number three, it is right for the righteous to intercede for nations. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said that he wanted Timothy to pray for kings and all in authority, right? What does that mean? We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our nation. We're going to find in this particular passage that God is on his way to make an inspection of Sodom and Gomorrah and then to bring judgment unto them. And so our passage today is Genesis 18, and we're going to begin in verse 16. Now, this is an ancient situation, but let's not think about this as being just something that only happened back then. Remember, God doesn't change. I don't know what his plan is for America or nations on the earth that are even worse than we are. I don't know. But I do know God judges nations, and I know that he's merciful to nations because of righteous people that live in those nations. And I do know that we ought to be more prayerful about our nation and other nations than we actually are. Let's read our text, Genesis 18, 16. Then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way, like walking them down to the end of the driveway or walking them to the front door or something. We do that as well. He probably did it a little more, but that's what that means. He didn't go all the way with them. Verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am, notice the present tense, doing, not going to do. It had already started. It was already settled. Verse 18. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children, his descendants, and his household after him, that they would keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. In other words, this is something that's going to be carried on long after Abraham's gone, long after Abraham has anything to say about it, long after he has any influence. His descendants are going to carry it on. So I'm going to clue Abraham in now so that he can tell this story and pass it on. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave or serious, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now that last part, when we think about that, did God really not know? How does an all-knowing God not know? Why does he have to go look and see and inspect? I don't know, but the Bible says he does. Did he have to? Did he not have any knowledge if he didn't? Absolutely not. He knows all things. So why did he do it? I don't know. Maybe so Abraham would understand what's going on. It's an anthropomorphism. It's God, who is not human, kind of taking on a human characteristic. The Bible says things like, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. Okay, does God have eyes? Not literal eyes, because he's not physical. He's a spirit. And does he actually have to look in order to know? Well, kind of like this passage, no, but that's the way he expresses it. And that's the way he explains it. And he does it because we can read that and we go, oh, well, that makes sense. He's the creator of the earth. He's the owner of the earth. He has set various laws and morality in motion. It makes sense that he would come down and that he would inspect what's going on and judge those who don't obey him. But does he have to? No. That's just the way he explains it so that we understand it. Now, our first point as we talk about God judging nations is this. Number one, God reveals his ways to those who walk with him. Now, the lost world, they don't get God at all. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand you. They don't understand prophecy. They don't understand God's plans. They don't understand his sovereignty. They don't understand the fact that he is omniscient, that he is omnipotent. They don't understand the fact that he is omnipresent, do they? They don't get any of that. And if they do, if you say it, you get a puzzled look and they go, that doesn't even make sense. Try explaining the Trinity to someone. You can't. One of the early church fathers said, if you try to explain it, you'll lose your mind. Right? But if you deny it, you lose your soul, because the Bible makes it clear. Now, as hard as that is for us as believers, that's mind-boggling. How do you explain to a lost person? There's one God, but he is three persons, and each person is co-equal in nature and authority as God, and yet they're all separate. Whoa, that'll blow your mind. Now, when we think about things, God reveals things to believers. God reveals things to his people. God did not, in this case, send a prophet like Jonah to Sodom and Gomorrah to say, repent or you're all going to die. You say, well, didn't he reveal himself to Nineveh? Yeah, but he revealed himself to Jonah, and Jonah was the one that revealed it later. There was not a voice from the sky going, repent, or anything like that, right? Came through the word of God, given to the man of God, who then goes and takes it somewhere else. Now, God reveals it to Abraham, not the king of Sodom, but to Abraham in this situation. So the men arose, they're getting ready to leave, and have you ever noticed that if you're from anywhere in the South, whenever company leaves, you kind of walk them to the door, you give them a hug, you say goodbye to them, and then you walk them out to the car, and then you stand by the car until the next and last final goodbye comes. It's a kind of a never-ending thing. There's a little bit of this here. Abraham may not want them to go. He's probably enjoyed the fellowship. But when they go, then this question comes up. And as he's enjoying this fellowship, and he's not anxious for it to end because he stays with them, we think about this. Far too many people are miserable in prayer, miserable in their quiet time, and miserable in church. Abraham would not understand just getting it over with, because he's there in the presence of God and he is loving it. And one of the marks of being a true believer, according to the book of 1 John, is you love the brethren. You don't stay away from the brethren. You don't hide from the brethren. You don't isolate from the brethren. But you do what Hebrews 10:25 says. You gather with the brethren and we worship together and we learn together. And so as we think about what we learn about all of this. This is about believers. And we have things that the world doesn't understand. They're family secrets because we belong to God. And Abraham is enjoying fellowship with God because he is a child of God. And that's why God asked the question, should I withhold this from Abraham? No, he's a child of God. And God is going to reveal something that is amazing and yet terrifying at the same time. Number two, God has a reason for what he reveals and what he conceals. It's not just willy-nilly. It's not just arbitrary. There's a purpose for it. There's just some things you're never going to know, and there's a reason. And for some of it, It's not just because God didn't choose to tell you. There's some of it that he doesn't tell us because it would fry our brains if he did. And so he graciously withholds it. Can you imagine sitting down with my granddaughter, Charlotte? Man, she is smart as a whip, and she's so cute and fun to be with, right? Takes after her grandpa. Can you imagine sitting down with her and trying to explain to her how an internal combustion engine works? Well, that'd be a trip, wouldn't it? She doesn't need to know. All she needs to know is pick her up, put her in her car seat, buckle her in. Daddy gets behind the wheel, starts up the car, and it takes off and goes. And she just needs to know everything's okay and that she's safe. And when she gets home, even if she's asleep, do you remember that feeling when one of your parents picks you up, takes you inside, puts you in bed, and you wake up in the morning going, how did I get here? And you vaguely remember how good it felt when somebody picked you up out of the car, carried you in the house, and put you to bed. That's really all she needs to know. Is there a spiritual application with that? Yeah, all you need to know is you can trust your Father. He's got your back. He's taking care of everything. And there's a lot you can't understand, and you don't need to. Thank the Lord for that. So there's a reason for what he reveals and what he conceals. Now, when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, it's interesting. There were a lot of other prophets in those days. In fact, there was even, and Jonah was part of this, a school of the prophets. But God didn't tell the other guys. He told Jonah. And there are some things that Abraham needed to know, but nobody else needed to know. Now, Lot is there. Remember, that's the land he chose. Abraham is going to be very concerned about Lot, obviously. And Lot is going to get a warning. But not everybody there is going to. There's a reason for all of that. And the Lord said, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Because he could have. All he had to do was say nothing. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Now we know the reason why he did give this information. Abraham's got a future. Abraham's descendants have a future, and they need to know this story. The nations of the earth are going to be blessed in him. So this is revealed through him, and it's revealed to us through the written word of God. For clarity and for accurate memory, because if I have to rely upon your dream, you may or may not remember it. But if I can rely on the Bible, I can always go, and so can you, chapter and verse, to find out what God is up to, what he has revealed, and what the future holds to a certain degree. We don't know everything. And then that also means others can check it out and verify it. So as you teach your Sunday school class, and as I teach and as I preach, I don't want anybody depending upon us. Well, brother so-and-so said it must be true. Not a good thing to do. The Word of God says it. That's why we know it's true. And we want them to check us out. We're not always right, are we? So think about this. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah would affect Abraham. He's living in that region. And Abraham was becoming a power to be reckoned with in that particular region. And Abraham had relatives in Sodom. Remember Lot? He said, what was he doing in Sodom? Remember when they chose their land? Lot chose the best land over towards Sodom. And in the book of 1 Peter, he is called Righteous Lot. He was still a believer. So Abraham has probably done business in those cities, trading livestock and goods and services and food and that type of thing. Maybe bought a tent or something like that. So he's interacted with all of them, probably knows them to some degree, and they know him and at least know of him. Okay? So number three, anything that we learn comes with responsibility. Verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children, his descendants, and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Okay, that verse I've been referencing, Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So just as God was saying to Abraham and about Abraham, he says to Moses a long time later, there's a reason why I tell you what I tell you and withhold what I withhold. But if I tell you, you know, we have so many times, oh God, why? Oh God, I don't understand. And God says, look, if I tell you, now you're responsible for it. And now there are things you have to do, not just you, but you pass it on to your children, Moses says. And so what you learn is not just about you, nor is it just simply for you. In fact, what we're talking about right now, this is not just for April 14th, is it? This is for life. Not just our life, but the people that are coming after us. Not just for our culture. We're to go into all the world and spread the gospel. And so we have a worldwide, God's kingdom-oriented task. And everything that we learn is not just so that we can go, oh, that's interesting. I never thought about that before. Huh, wonder why that happened. It's not for that. It's for the purpose that we might be solid, that we might not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. It's so that we might be able to share it with other people and that we might be able to pass it on to the generations who are coming after us. That's a big task, and most believers do not take that seriously. And that's a sad thing. So what you learn is not just about you, are for you and your edification. I hope it edifies you, but that's not really what it's for. We are to pass on what we learn, and we're to impact younger generations. And we're not doing a very good job right now. So knowing always carries the command to do. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And a lot of people are sure deceived, aren't they? Because they know facts about the Bible. They know Bible verses. Maybe they learned them in Awana, and I thank God for the Awana program. But if you don't do what the Bible says, what's the point? People go to Bible colleges, they go to seminaries, and then they come out and they know things about the Bible. They just never do them. They go to Sunday school, they go to church. They're taught by their parents. They have grandpa's Bible and notes from sermons in it. They just never look at them and never apply them and just figure, well, that was for that generation. Instead of understanding it is always for now and it is always looking toward the future. That's why you ought to pray for the nursery. You ought to pray for the preschool and the children's and the youth departments, college age. You ought to pray for young couples. The faith has to be passed on. People have said that Christianity is one generation away from extinction. Now, I don't believe that because I believe in the sovereignty of God. The gates of hell won't prevail. But I see what they're saying. What is it going to be here? What's it going to be in this church? What's it going to be in your family? If you don't share these things, it'll go on in other places, but how sad for it to not be going on in the lives of your descendants or in your ministry here at Graceway, just to die and be buried with you. That's a sad thing to think about. And so we want to be thinking toward the future. Number four, God blesses and judges with perfect knowledge. Have you ever made a rash decision? Have you ever come to a conclusion about somebody based on something you heard? When I was in fifth grade, I had a friend named Steve. If this was my school desk, he sat right over here in the next row just in front of me. Nice, nice guy. But when you're in fifth grade, it's kind of cool to fight. And you got to fight to prove that you're, you know, worthy of any kind of respect, as far as that goes with fifth graders. I was out on the playground, and somebody came up to me and told me, "Did you hear what Steve said about you?" I said, "No. What did he say about me?" And they proceeded to tell me, using very foul and profane language, as fifth graders do, that Steve had called me some names that I wouldn't appreciate. So I said, "Well, you go back and tell Steve I'll see him after school." Okay? So after school, I went up to him and I said, "What did you call me?" And he said, "I didn't call you anything." I said, "You didn't call me?" And I repeated the word sadly. And he said, "No, I didn't do that." And so I said, "Look, you know, you better turn around and face me, because nobody calls me that and gets away with it." You know what he did? He didn't even have the decency to stop or to turn around or anything like that. In fact, as I was talking to him, Steve took off running. Steve was fast, much faster than me. And so when he took off running, the other guys that were gathered around us said, "Get him, Keenan, get him." And I go, "Nah, he's had enough." I didn't tell him the truth. I couldn't catch him. "He's had enough." And so those guys went after him, and they caught him, and they beat the snot out of him. Well, that was on a Friday. So Saturday comes, and I remember I was kind of feeling bad about that. Sunday, we went to church. I went to Sunday school and church, and then church training. Some of you remember that. Then the evening service. Man, I was really, my conscience was bothering me bad. So Monday, when I got back to school, I went up to Steve and I said, "Steve, I need to talk to you." And he said, "What about?" And I said, "What happened on Friday?" And I said, "I'm really sorry about all of that. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me?" And he goes, "Of course." I wasn't expecting that. And for some reason, I went ahead and asked. "I was picking a fight with you, but you didn't respond. Why?" And obviously, I hadn't forgotten this, because he looked at me and he said, "Because you were my friend. And even if you weren't going to be a friend to me, I was going to be a friend to you." And that's when I realized the whole thing was a lie and a setup. Steve never said those words. Steve never did that. He was a friend. I was the one who believed something that wasn't true and paid for it and hurt somebody that I really cared about. Now, have you ever done that? And the Lord said, verse 20, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave." And then the Lord says something here that, as we've already said, wasn't necessary, but it is used to teach us a lesson. "I will go down and see whether they have done it altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." And there's the rub. Excuse me. I believe God gave us this anthropomorphism and recorded it in His Word, even though it wasn't necessary for God to do that. He was giving us an example of what we ought to do. You ever heard anybody that said something against you or about you, and somebody told you and made sure you knew about it, and you got a bitter spirit against that person, maybe you even retaliated against that person, only to find out later on that it wasn't really true, and the problem is you didn't check it out, and you're not 11, you should know better than that. Had somebody come to me one time and they had a story about a church member and they wanted me to do church discipline, wanted me to do church discipline on them. And I said, you know, Matthew 18 says there are four steps. It's not just tell the pastor and have the pastor romp on them. I said, in fact, I need to ask you this question because I didn't see it happen. I don't have firsthand knowledge of it. The Bible says in Matthew 18, you are supposed to go to them and confront them on it and work it out. And if it doesn't happen, you take a couple of witnesses with you and you go. And if they don't repent on that, then you take it to the church, the leadership of the church. And if they don't hear that, then the church puts them out of the fellowship. It's very clear. They said, well, I'm not going to go talk to them. That's your job. I said, not according to the scripture. And if I do talk to them, I'm going to tell them, you told me, oh no, I don't want my name brought up. Well then, how in the world am I to do any kind of discipline, or is the church to do it, if you don't want to be involved? They didn't want their name mentioned. They didn't want any dirt on their fingers, but they wanted something done, that kind of thing. You know, what if I had acted on that? Because as time went by, I found out that their accusation wasn't true. And actually, what I did, I was able to find out the truth and what the other side of the story was. There's always another side to the story. And save a lot of embarrassment, save a lot of heartache, and maybe even some turmoil in all of that. So we need to learn from God because He doesn't really need to check it out. But boy, He did give us a great example of the way we ought to handle the situation. Something's going on over there. I just feel it. I know what is. I need to go make sure I have firsthand knowledge on all of this. And that's what God is doing. So He's a spirit, and yet He speaks about things like having hands and eyes and feet and those kind of things. He's omnipresent, and yet He speaks of going to and fro across the earth in Job chapter 1, for example. And He's omniscient, and yet He speaks of going down and seeing. Again, He's doing that from us. What kind of an outcry would be coming from Sodom? And I thought of Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And the Lord said, what have you done, speaking to Cain? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So God is well aware of every sin, and that sin cries out to Him. And I wonder what cries are coming up to Him from us. What cries are coming up from the United States of America? Think about all the aborted babies. Think about what He sees and knows that are crying out to Him from the entire world. From the gulags of Russia, from the prison camps in China, from the tortures that take place in Arab nations, Muslim nations. What's going on? From injustices that are all around us, from racism and all of those kind of things. And so the conclusion is we need to be serious about praying, witnessing, and being faithful to the Lord and His church. And we are to be salt and we are to be light, as well as ambassadors of and for the body of Christ. So think of it like this. Christians are a great blessing to this world wherever they might live. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Well, Lot wasn't really that much of a blessing in Sodom. And I'm afraid many times we don't live up to what we are supposed to be. We are to be a blessing to our nation and the world in which we live. Abraham, we're going to find out, was going to do that as he turns from this to intercession on behalf of these wicked nations. We too are a part of a wicked nation. Are you praying for America? And are you praying for America's enemies? That's what the Bible calls us to do. Okay, with that in mind, may the Lord bless you and thank you for giving me some of your time. Consider these things, meditate on them, and think about how it needs to change our lives and our perspective. God bless.